Harris on returning to power, agitating from the backbenches to undermine Truss's leadership, as he did under David Cameron and Theresa May.
Boris Johnson, to be honest, I met him and he is like unpredictable. He can do anything. I think at the moment he will be away for a while, but he must have a plan. Always he have a plan. Boris, he like stay for a little while, then he have something else. So he's not going to stop for sure.
Truss's first big challenge will be dealing with the cost of living crisis. She's pledged a clear plan within a week, with expectations of a cap freeze on energy bills. But winter looms and bills remain eye-wateringly high.
Even before Truss took office, speculation has swirled regarding whether she has what it takes or not to save the economy, fight off backbench criticism, and also to hold on to power for the Conservatives in a general election, the next being scheduled for January 2025, meaning that Truss will have to make a meaningful impact and quickly in order to hold on to her position at number 10 for the long term. Robert Carter, London.
The Taliban takeover of Afghanistan in August 2021 brought about rapid and momentous changes to the country's economy, which was already reeling under the impact of the COVID-19 pandemic, persistent insecurity, and weakened private sector confidence. Following the power shift, the war-torn country's economic activities were greatly affected, with the private sector being hit hard. Many private firms have experienced a drastic decline in consumer demand for their products and services. A survey by the World Bank shows that many firms in Afghanistan are adjusting to the new business environment, but most are still facing daunting challenges. The majority of private firms have responded to those challenges by laying off employees, shifting to cash and informal payment channels, shrinking investments, and lowering staff salaries.
Today, factories are facing a lot of problems, especially with raw materials, oil, and power. In our factory, we did our best to continue work. However, we were forced to reduce the number of our employees from 120 to 60. We also made some changes to salaries. We're trying to survive at any cost in this harsh situation so that we can help some people put food on their tables and make ends meet.
The survey has also found that employment remained around 50% lower than before August 2021. Most firms are operating below their full capacity and are only considered partially open. This, as U.S. sanctions have disrupted international payments and limited access to bank accounts and formal banking.
The biggest challenges the Afghan private sector is facing are the new government's unrecognized status and banking problems. You know that Afghanistan is importing raw materials from abroad, but today our business people are unable to transfer their money. The cruel sanctions are not posing any pressure on the ruling Taliban, but on the private firms and the welfare of our people. Our country needs to be considered as a member of the global village once again and start interacting with the world.
In the meantime, the new survey confirms the resilience of Afghanistan's private sector, which can play a key role in the economic recovery of the country and improving the livelihood of the Afghan people. Private sector firms in Afghanistan are impacted by the loss of international assistance and banking relationships. Business people here are calling for positive cooperation between the Taliban and global community. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
For the first time since the beginning of the UN brokered agreement in April, Yemenis are waiting in long lines in front of a limited number of operating petrol stations in the capital Sana'a to refill their vehicles. Yemen is suffering from a fresh fuel shortage due to Saudi Arabia's ongoing blockade.
The Saudi-led coalition wasn't sincere in implementing the terms of the armistice, and it did not open flights to other destinations from Sana'a Airport, and the salary issue still persists. The enemy is still using various methods to pressure the Yemenis, such as seizing fuel ships. But our leadership is studying the positions that can be taken regarding the Saudi violations of the UN armistice. There will be an appropriate decision at the right time, as the leadership is keen to move towards a solution to end the war.
The Yemeni Petroleum Company announced the implementation of the emergency plan and is distributing fuel to a few stations only. It held the United Nations responsible for the consequences of the Saudi violation, as it did not ensure the implementation of the armistice terms that included allowing fuel ships to enter Yemen without any restrictions.
The fuel crisis that the liberated areas are experiencing contradicts the United Nations statements that there is a smooth flow of entry of fuel ships into the Port of Hodeidah. If there had been a smooth entry, we would not have experienced this crisis. The UN is a clear partner in decision posed on the Yemeni people because it did not force a Saudi-led coalition to implement what was agreed upon. We hold the United Nations responsible for the continued violations of the Saudi-led coalition.
Since the beginning of the truce, only 33 fuel ships out of 54 have entered the country. However, Riyadh is still holding 9 fuel ships despite them obtaining UN permits, and this is a clear violation of the UN-brokered agreement.
Observers believe that the Saudi seizure of oil ships and the Yemeni army's recent military parades indicate a return to military escalation. They say the UN-brokered truce has failed to achieve tangible results in relieving the humanitarian situation in the war-torn country. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be examining a question that some people ask regarding, some things that, they see in society, some injustices that they see in society. This is more related to, a lot of things that go on in Islamic countries, especially in countries where there's a majority and a predominant concentration of Sadat. Sadat are, for our non-Muslim, listeners, Sadat are the people who are descendants of the Prophet. In Islamic societies, in Muslim societies and in Muslim countries, this class of people, this is a class of people within Islamic, societies, and these people are shown reverence, they're shown respect, and also they have certain rights, they have certain religious rights, certain religious types of religious charity are specifically allocated to them. And so this kind of gives rise to a certain question. And that question is this: we are of the opinion that Islam is a religion of justice. Islam has come to establish justice in the world. And, one of the main slogans of Islam is that nobody is better than another person, except by means of piety, right? And that no human being is superior to another person unless it is by means of their moral, virtues. So on one hand, we're seeing this, and on the other hand, we're seeing that just because a certain person is, descended from the Holy Prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we see that he is being given respect, he's been giving money, he's been, isn't this injustice? These two seem to contradict one another. Right. So in order to respond to this question, we say, we can respond to this question in one statement, and that's by saying this, that the respect that we show the Sadat, right, that we show them, is not because they, it's not directed towards them, per se. Rather, respecting them, honoring them, is in fact a way to respect the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're respecting the Prophet and honoring him, not respecting directly and essentially honoring, you know, this person who's descended from the prophet, right? And as far as the rights of the specific class of people is concerned, right, is these rights that have been allocated to them are no different from other rights which have been specifically allocated to other classes of society. Like, for example, women have certain rights in Islam. Men have certain rights in Islam, right? You know, for example, men have a certain portion of inheritance, right, that women do not have. Or vice versa, you know, women might have certain rights that men do not have. Children have certain rights, right? Having a certain right doesn't necessarily mean that the person in the hereafter is a more virtuous person, is more honored in the eyes of Allah, you know, than other people or not, right? So these two things, they have to be kind of distinguished from one another. And when we do so, you know, the answer to the question becomes very clear. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the respect that we show the descendants of the Prophet. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, respect the opinions of others. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of respecting the opinions of others when performing the call for goodness and forbidding evil in the Islamic lifestyle. The fifth condition of calling for good and forbidding evil is that we must respect the opinions of the others. When someone is trying to call people towards the good and forbid them from evil, he must pay attention towards the importance of the opinions of the others. And he must respect their opinions. And therefore, when he is performing this obligation, he must bring his own reasoning and must listen to them. Sometimes what happens is the things that we know as evil or a sin, the others might think them as something which is normal, which is good to perform, and this is something which is normalized in the society. It is something that people are regularly performing. For example, in Islam, when we talk about the marriage and we say that the relation between the girl and boy must be according to the marriage contract, on the other hand, we see that in the West, there is a society, obviously the Western society, they have this relation of boyfriend and girlfriend, which they think as something legal. Now, we need to provide reason for that. Obviously, a boy and a girl cannot have relation with each other as a boyfriend and girlfriend, just meeting each other and start living with each other, talking to each other. But in an Islamic way, that they must have a contract marriage, or they must marry each other, either the temporary or the permanent. So we need to bring reasons for that, and we must respect what they say. But on the other hand, if we want to call these people towards the goodness, to explain that if you want to reach to the perfection, it is necessary that you must marry each other. And this is the way, this is the right way, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has basically said for us. Therefore, they will come towards us. And this is one of the conditions that we must respect their opinion and bring our own arguments for them. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of respect of the opinions of the others in the Islamic lifestyle. And we said that sometimes when we want to call people towards the goodness and stopping them from performing or forbidding them from performing evil, we must pay attention to the opinions which others have. And then we must bring a proper reasoning, a proper proof with a light manner, with a nice talk, with a nice manner, in a nice place, and with the wisdom. We must bring all these things for them to tell them that what you're performing is not which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator of this universe, wanted. It is something which is been made by mankind. And we gave the example of marriage and like the relation of boyfriend and girlfriend. In the Quran, we have a verse in chapter Nahl, which is chapter 16, verse 125. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Udu'u ila sabili rabbika," call them towards the path of your Lord, "bil hikmati," with the wisdom, "wal maw'idati al hasana," and a good admonition, a good advice, "wajadilhum," and have dialogue with them, "billati hi ahsan," with the manner which is the best, with the nice manner, have a dialogue with them and tell them what is the right and what is the wrong. And if they are not accepting, because, for example, they are non-Muslims and they are not accepting, it's upon them. But we need to have a dialogue in a nice mood, in a nice place, with a nice manner, and with the wisdom, with the proofs, with the logical proofs and intellectual proofs, so that they accept your wordings. And this is one of the conditions. This is the fifth condition of calling people towards good and forbidding them from evil, that we must respect the other's opinions. And according to that, we must bring the right proofs in a nice manner, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
in the limelight.
It was quite clear from day one that the Zionist regime military would not practice justice for the murder of Palestinian journalist Shirin Abu Aqileh on May 11th of this year. What comes to mind is that how many times the fabricated regime of Israel has ever practiced justice, and how can you expect from an apartheid regime who brazenly steals land and kills innocent people to practice justice? These are the questions that need to be answered by the Zionist regime's allies and aides, the U.S. in particular. In this regard, we have taken a look at the world media for further details. This is the second part. The website of Common Dreams, penned by Juan Cole, author, wrote, "The Israeli military issued a brazen whitewash of its killing of Palestinian-American journalist Shirin Abu Aqileh and its shooting of her colleague, Al Jazeera producer Ali Samoudi, on May 11th of this year. Using whistle words, the report admitted that it was likely that an Israeli sniper shot her dead. Since extensive video and eyewitness evidence proves that there was no militants in the area at the time of her killing, CNN had already concluded after an extensive investigation that the Israeli military killed Shirin in a targeted attack. Shirin's colleague, Shatha Hanaisha, told CNN, "We stood in front of the Israeli military vehicles for about 5 to 10 minutes before we made moves to ensure they saw us. And this was a habit of ours as journalists. We move as a group and we stand in front of them so they know we are journalists. Then we start moving." Video taken at the scene and reviewed by CNN showed there was no gunfire and there were no clashes that could have provoked the Israeli sniper. The journalists were in full view of the Israeli military and had waved at the soldiers and drawn attention to their press jackets. The Israeli sniper fired in a targeted way and over again, suddenly and without provocation. The sniper could have been under orders to take out the Al Jazeera journalists who were covering an Israeli army raid on Palestinian territory, a raid that may have been anticipated to involve Israeli actions that the army was unwilling to see documented. That is just as killing civilians through reckless disregard for their lives and killing even though the shooter should have known the risk to civilian life are war crimes, so the killing of a journalist such as Abu Aqileh under similar conditions is a war crime. Since the Israeli regime has now admitted the high likelihood that its sniper killed Shirin, surely it will now treat the killing as a form of manslaughter. At the very least, and punish the sniper? No, it won't. But surely it will pay reparations to Shirin's family? No, it won't. Surely the Biden administration will intervene to ensure justice is done for the American citizen like Shirin? No, it won't. The whole affair signals once again Washington's commitment to awarding the Israeli impunity for such killings, even of American Christians. The website of Al Jazeera English also wrote, "Israel says it will not launch a criminal investigation into the killing of Al Jazeera journalist who was shot in the head. Multiple detailed investigations, including by the United Nations, the Palestinian Authority, and several media outlets, including CNN and the Associated Press News Agency, found that Abu Aqila was definitively shot by Israeli fire and that there were no Palestinian fighters at the scene when she was killed. The journalists who were standing next to her and witnessed the killing also said no Palestinians were present. Palestinian eyewitnesses told Al Jazeera's The Take podcast that they were never contacted by Israel as part of the investigation. In a statement recently, Abu Aqila's family said Israel tried to obscure the truth and avoid responsibility for killing Shirin Abu Aqila. As expected, Israel has refused to take responsibility for murdering Shirin. Her family is not surprised by this outcome, since it's obvious to anyone the Israeli war criminals cannot investigate their own crimes, the statement read. According to Al Jazeera, in a statement following the Zionist regime's announcement, the U.S. State Department again stressed the need for accountability, describing Abu Aqila as a fearless reporter who had earned the respect of audiences around the world. We welcome Israel's review of this tragic incident and again underscore the importance of accountability in this case, such as policies and procedures to prevent similar incidents from occurring in the future, the statement said. Al Jazeera has condemned the Israeli occupation forces' attempt to evade responsibility for Abu Aqila's killing. Al Jazeera Media Network denounces the findings of this investigation and stresses that this elusive admission is nothing but an attempt from the IOF to evade the criminal responsibility for the killing of Shirin, which has been proven by numerous independent and international investigations. The Qatar-based TV network said in a statement recently.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسانك.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم
صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى جهل فرجهم. Welcome back again. Assalamu alaikum. And inshallah, now we will continue through the next ayahs, verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, practicing and applying the rules of tajweed on each and every words. Okay.
Hayat
القلب في القرآن سعادتنا مدى الأزمان وفيه الخير للإنسان ويطوي عثرة المجروح ويطوي عثرة المجروح.
Let's recite it.
أولئك على هدى من ربهم
أولئك على هدى من ربهم
وأولئك هم المفلحون
وأولئك هم المفلحون.
أحسن. Okay, now in this ayah we have ulaika. So we have a mad. We have to pay attention to this one.
Jaiz.
Okay. Uh-huh.
Jaiz muttasil.
MashaAllah, jaiz muttasil. Did we have anything called jaiz muttasil mad?
No.
No. We had jaiz munfasil. Or we had wajib muttasil.
Wajib muttasil, sorry.
So is it wajib muttasil?
Yeah, wajib
muttasil. Why is it wajib muttasil?
Because hamza is in one word with mad.
With alif mad.
Okay. They are in one
harf
word.
Mad or let the mad letter plus hamza, both are in the one. Same word.
Same
ula-i.
They're together.
Okay. Ula-i. That's why we have to stretch it for six counts. And that is mandatory. Wajib, okay?
Wajib. Yes.
Ula-inka. Ula-inka.
Okay, that's it. So, ala hudan. Hudan tanween plus. Meem. That ye is a alif. Alif mad. That's
alif maksur.
If you stop here, huda it becomes. So, hudan noon. Sorry, meem. Tanween plus meem. What rule is applied?
Idgham.
Idgham. With ghunna or without?
With ghunna.
Because?
It is from yamun.
Letter. Yamun letters. Okay. Yar malun. But four of them. Yeah. We apply the rule. Idgham with ghunna. With nasal sound. So how do you say?
أولئك على هدى هدى هدى
right nasal sound من ربهم نون ساكن من نون ساكن plus را
من رب
again إدغام but إدغام with غنة right
no
without غنة right without غنة
أولئك على هدى من ربهم.
Do not say mir rabbihim, no nasal sound.
Mir rabbihim, no
idgham. I mean no ghunna.
Ulaika ala hudam mir rabbihim.
Alright?
Yes.
Wa ulaika, again ulaika, the same as the first ulaika, maddul wajibul muttasil, right?
Yes.
Wa ulaika humul muflihun.
Ha ha. Pronunciation of the letter ha and ha. Okay, so we practice all of them. Hussein Ruhullah, recite this ayah, please.
Ulaika ala hudam min rabbihim wa ulaika humul muflihun.
Ahsan, ahsan. Ali Nasir, there was no mistake, yes, mashallah. Only a little, you gotta prolong the غُنَّة here.
مُدَمِّرُ رَبِّهِمْ.
Okay.
أُولَئِكَ عَلَى هُدًى مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ.
أحسن. حُدَم. You said that was correct. All of them were correct except حُدَم.
Yeah.
Can you fix it now?
حُدَم.
Can you fix it now?
From first?
Yeah.
Okay. أولئك على هدى من ربهم وأولئك هم المفلحون.
He really carefully recites. Not to make a single a tiny mistake. Okay.
Slow
that's
and steady.
Great. That's great. Okay.
Slow and steady.
Yeah. Slow and steady. Okay. So, alhamdulillah, we finished these first five ayahs. Let's go to the one more ayah, inshallah. I think we have time to work on, then inshallah we'll have a quick recitation from the first ayah to ayah 6, okay? Then inshallah we'll have the next session inshallah in the coming days.
Inshallah.
So, ayah 6 of Surah Al-Baqarah. Let's recite it together. Listen and repeat.
إن الذين كفروا سواء عليهم
إن الذين كفروا سواء عليهم
أأنذرتهم أم لم تنذرهم لا يؤمنون
أأنذرتهم أم لم تنذرهم لا يؤمنون
Now the whole line, I will recite, okay, you gotta repeat, listen and repeat.
إن الذين كفروا سواء عليهم أأنذرتهم أم لم تنذرهم لا يؤمنون
إن الذين كفروا سواء عليهم أأنذرتهم أم لم تنذرهم لا يؤمنون
Ran out of breath. Okay. Yeah, we'll work on now, okay? Because he didn't know, because this is a new ayah for him. So, let's forgive him. Inna alladhina. So the first important point is on the letter noon. Noon with tashdeed or baby W. So you gotta what?
Idgham
mithlain. Okay. Inna alladhina. Then alladhina, Hamzatul Wasl, we talked about it. The letter dal must be pronounced correctly.
يبكي يسأل خالقه فأتاه الوحي فأشرق اقرأ اقرأ
Let's recite the Quran.
اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق
إن الذين كفروا سواء
The next point on mad. Is it mad واجب متصل or mad جائز منفصل? Which one?
واجب متصل. واجب
منفصل. Why? Because حمزة And the letter alif mad are in the same word, okay?
سَوَاءٌ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ عَلَيْهِمْ
The pronunciation of the letter عَيْن must be differentiated with the from the letter همزة, okay? They are different. أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ Two Hamza we have. أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ Now, نُون ساكين after second Hamza. Plus thal. So what rule is applied? Nun sakin plus thal.
There?
أنذرتهم. It's easy then.
إخفى.
إخفى. Why? Thal is from the rest of the letters. Yeah. Not throat letter, not يرملون نربا. So أنذرتهم أم لم تن Nun sakin plus thal again. Thal again. إخفى. تنذرهم لا يؤمنون. That's all about this ayah. So, do you have any question in this ayah? Did you read questions?
No.
No?
No.
Now, let's go, inshallah, from...
Yes.
Yeah, what's the question?
Like, yu'minun, it's the waw sakin or the hamza?
Hamza is sakin. So, wherever, whenever you see hamza on the top of any letter, waw, alif, or ya, that is hamza. If it is a harakat, the harakat of hamza. If it is sakin, that's the sukun for hamza. Okay. Yes? Okay.
Yes.
So, now let's go, inshallah, and recite the whole verses that today we covered, okay? We learned all the tajweed rules about the six ayahs, alhamdulillah. We learned. Now let's go and recite.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
ألف لام ميم
ألف لام
ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه
ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه
هدى للمتقين
هدى للمتقين
الذين يؤمنون بالغيب ويقيمون الصلاة ومما رزقناهم ينفقون
الذين يؤمنون بالغيب ويقيمون الصلاة ومما رزقناهم ينفقون
والذين يؤمنون بما أنزل إليك وما أنزل من قبلك
والذين يؤمنون بما أنزل إليك وما أنزل من قبلك
وما أنزل من قبلك وبالآخرة هم يوقنون
وما أنزل من قبلك وبالآخرة هم يوقنون
أولئك على هدى من ربهم وأولئك هم المفلحون إن الذين كفروا سواء عليهم أأنذرتهم أم لم تنذرهم لا يؤمنون
إن الذين كفروا سواء عليهم أأنذرتهم أم لم تنذرهم لا يؤمنون
صدق الله العلي العظيم
صدق الله العلي العظيم
Thank you so much, respected brothers and sisters, for being with us in this session. Inshallah, we'll come to you again, inshallah, and practice the next ayahs of Surah Al-Baqarah with Tajweed rules. Inshallah, the next sessions, we'll see you. Thank you so much. Thanks to IRIB. Thanks first and foremost to Allah Almighty and then to IRIB English Radio and Sevier International Schools Network. Inshallah, see you next week. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ajil farajahum.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Sevier International Schools.
شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
Cultural news Social news Scientific news Artistic news. With the light.
Africa is taking back some of its greatest treasures stolen by the British back in the 19th century. The Horniman Museum in London has agreed to return the artifacts to Nigeria. These are 72 relics, which include 12 highly treasured brass plaques known as the Benin bronzes. The bronzes are a group of several thousand metal plaques and sculptures that decorated the royal palace of the once mighty kingdom of Benin since the 16th century. These artifacts were looted from a region in modern-day Nigeria in a British military incursion. They later ended up in museums in Europe and the U.S. African countries have been fighting to recover works pillaged by explorers and colonizers as Western institutions grapple with the cultural legacy of colonialism.
Illegal hunting and hybridization with American crocodiles have for decades threatened their populations, with some species being on the verge of extinction. But there are some people who put their lives at risk to save the natural heritage. A Cuban researcher has released a baby crocodile that was confiscated from illegal hunters back into the wild. It was a happy moment for Etienne Perez, who went waist-deep in the dark water of Zapata Swamp to free Cuban crocs, the smallest known range of any living crocodile species. Cuban scientists were racing for quite some time to save the rarest crocodile. The government has protected virtually all of the vast swamp, widely considered to be the best preserved in the Caribbean. But the scientists say more efforts are needed to save the nature.
Releasing crocodiles seized from poachers is really impressive because we return the animal to a free life in the wild. In the case of the animals in the hatchery, we are trying to increase the historical range of the Cuban crocodile and, of course, increase the number of these individuals in the wild.
Cuban scientists estimate that around 4,000 crocodiles continue to live in the wild. But because the area they prefer within the wetland is relatively small, a climate-related disaster, increasingly common now globally, could wipe out the brunt of the population. They say illegal hunting for decades is also threatening crocodile populations. A wide range of cutting-edge digital technology is grabbing the limelight at the 2022 China International Fair for Trade in Services, which is underway in Beijing. The exhibition is featuring a wide range of products, including artificial intelligence, virtual reality, metaverse, and 5G. Visitors can be seen taking virtual reality driving lessons and enjoying scenarios, including different road and weather conditions, wearing VR kits. It's the leading and largest comprehensive fair for trade and services in China. This year, an increasing number of traditional service companies are speeding up their transformations, resorting to smart technologies. The event has set up 9 thematic exhibitions, including cultural and tourism services, education and sports services, hygiene and health services, engineering, consulting, and environmental services. Foam is fun to play with, particularly for kids, but when it's mixed with art, it also becomes a grown-up matter. And that's what a German artist has done, creating a sea of rainbow-colored foam as an interactive art piece and allowing the audience to enjoy themselves and become part of the art. Colors mixed were by Stephanie Luning were turned into rainbow-hued foam cascading down the stairs. The performance was called Island of Foam, version 18. Excited children jumped in as soon as the bubbly sea reached the base of the stairs, delighted to be playing in the rainbow playground. The art piece is made up of largely of water and a food coloring. The artist says she loves working in public spaces and reaching a broad audience of all ages.
Because I like to be surprised by the result myself, and I like to work with this that you never know how it's going to turn out. You have the wind, the weather conditions, the locations, the audience. You never know how the people are going to respond and how the artwork turns out. And that's really what I like a lot, and also how to reach a broad audience.
However, Stephanie says there's tons of work behind all the fun, and cleaning up the mess can be hard. Interactive art is a form of art that achieves this purpose by involving the audience. The immersive art piece is part of the Greenwich and Docklands International Festival, an annual festival of performing arts and outdoor theatre.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Tehran Saray Gallery takes part in a massive art exhibition in South Korea, bringing Iran's leading and emerging artists to the Asian market. Works from six Iranian painters are displayed at the event, where hundreds of galleries account for more than $50 million in sales annually. Frank Smith reports from Seoul.
Seoul's annual global art exhibition has been reinvigorated this year with additional events and a most certain boost in attendance. The Korea International Art Fair continues an evolution that began with its launch back in 2002. This year features 164 galleries and more international exhibitors than ever before. That growing cosmopolitan experience and this region's growth as an art market hub is what brought a premier Iranian gallery to Seoul.
When we started this gallery, we had the big goal to just introduce Middle Eastern artists and Iranian artists to all over the world. So when you want to introduce artists, you cannot forget South Korea and Far East as well.
Sarai had participated in last year's art fair with paintings purchased by local Korean collectors. Expanding on that success at the event and as Iranian artists are growing in international stature, Hassan Saradipour decided to display works from six Iranian artists at this year's event.
Our gallery focuses on the established and emerging artists. This artist, Abbas Nasashamlu, he just wanted to show that how the nature and how the human can affect to each other, how this experience he can bring it on the canvas, on the paper.
The massive exhibition featured paintings, although there were various multimedia and sculpture installations. As South Korean living standards have risen, more people have time and money to spend on such events. Their taste in art has also become more sophisticated.
South Korea used to lack art galleries compared to other countries. There was a serious lack of love for this level of culture. However, now these events, I think, create opportunities for more people to gain such appreciation.
For the first time this year, Freeze Art Fair in Seoul exhibited works from 110 galleries, including Picasso, other 20th century masters, and contemporary talents. Frank Smith, Seoul.
An Iranian movie wins the grand prize for the best film in this year's Moscow International Film Festival. In its international debut, No Prior Appointment won the Best Film and the Best Actress awards. The movie is a product of Farabi Cinema Foundation and directed by Behruz Shoaibi in Iran in 2021. It is the story of a girl named Yasaman who returns to Iran from Germany after her father's death. A short stay in her father's hometown and meeting those who know him leads her to a new understanding of humans and the concept of death. The 44th edition of the Moscow International Film Festival was held this year from September 4 to 11. Animals, no matter pets or wild, are more vulnerable to drowning or dying in resulting floods and mudslides. A veterinarian school in Pakistan is offering free treatment for animals injured in the recent devastating floods. The veterinary surgery department of Sindh Agriculture University has set up a makeshift animal hospital as flooding hit humans and animals alike in the surrounding area. Volunteers have been providing anything from surgery to medicine and even ultrasounds to the animals free of cost. People from flood-affected areas can be seen bringing their farm animals such as goats, donkeys, buffaloes, and cows into the center. The worst floods in history have killed an estimated 800,000 farm animals. But there were many heartwarming videos trolling on social media showing people come to rescue animals being stuck hopelessly.
Iran is famous for its hand-knotted carpets and ancient art, which have been loved for centuries and are never going out of style despite changing tastes and increased competition from Asia. Striking geometric shapes that recall 20th century abstract art are what we expect to see in handmade Iranian rugs. But weavers and exporters have been forced to redesign a tradition dating back more than 2,000 years due to numerous problems. Carpet exporter Ahad Azimzadeh says, however, that a revolution is on the way. Iranian rugs are known for dense, curving floral designs in rich colors. They were put on display in a recent exhibition that featured a rug with small squares of hypnotic diagonal blue and white lines, and another depicting diamond and other patterns in gold silk. Some countries have overtaken Iran in the global market, but many say modern carpets will never replace the traditional ones, which are deep-rooted in Iranian culture. These days, computer technology is impacting every aspect of our life, providing a greater ability to place things, events, and people within context. An Iraqi museum has started using the technology and virtual reality headsets to make exhibits interactive and to bring scenes back to life. Visitors can explore heritage sites destroyed by terrorist groups. Now using thousands of photographs, a group of local engineers have given a virtual rebirth to five historic sites in Mosul and a broader Nineveh province that includes a mosque and its leaning minaret. But this museum brings sites back to life for the people who live in Mosul. Although large parts of the old city remain oceans of debris, authorities are trying to restore historic sites, mosques and churches in Mosul. A private museum along the Tigris River, which opened in mid-June, saw more than 4,000 visitors in its first month. The floating cinema of unknown waters is back in the Italian city of Venice, and spectators are getting buoyant to reach the annual Open Sea Film Festival. On board a rowing boat, a motorboat, gondolas, and whatever capable of floating, spectators sail to the shallows behind the Giudecca Island for this one-of-a-kind cinematic experience. The audience can watch the program from their own boat or a barge with chairs for those without floating transportation. The event consists of a series of screenings, performances and presentations on a floating platform and is held for 12 nights in the Venetian Lagoon.
A new bird species has been discovered on the southernmost islands of the Americas. Biologists are baffled.
Discovering new bird species is very, very difficult and rare because the world has been more focused on observing birds. Therefore, this means the discovery site is unique in the sub-Antarctic zone, on which Chile has important sovereignty. This raises the importance of caring for the environment and unique ecosystems, as these sites will allow us to carry out research on climate change, new species and behaviors.
The tiny bird weighs only 16 grams and has a large beak with black and yellow streaks along its body. Researchers say the animal is a subcategory of a species typically found in the Patagonia forest and inhabits tree trunks. But the newly discovered cousin has surprised scientists as it learned to burrow and live in a harsh tundra climate with bitter temperatures. The Diego Ramirez archipelago, where the bird was found, is an isolated bit of land. It also lacks mammalian predators and woody plants. Biologists and researchers from Chilean universities and various academic centers studied the birds for 6 years before announcing the new species.
IRIB English Radio.